I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Somebody asked me on the way into the coffee and said, "You got a good report for us? You got a good word for us today?" And I said, "I don't know, but I know it's good news." I never know when the Holy Spirit's going to take a hold of a word. I know I always am diligent to do my best, but sometimes I just look at it and I say, "Lord, you're going to have to catch a fire of me this morning." So I always invite His Holy Spirit to come, and that's a good thing to do, friends. You know, do you pray on the way to church? You pray, because you know what we do on a Sunday morning, I believe it's a communal exercise. It's not a solo act. It's not a performance. There's a thing that we do called preaching or called church, and I pray a lot to ask the Lord to give me a good word to speak to you, not something that's just in case, but that's just in time. And I never know. Sometimes people come up, "Oh, Pastor Mike, that word really ministered to me last week. I can't remember what it was." But I just remember that whenever the Holy Spirit gets a hold of His word, He always does something good in people's lives. And sometimes it's not even what I thought I was preaching. Sometimes what I think comes out of my mouth is different than what goes into your ears. I don't know how that's happened. Somewhere between me and you, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it and starts applying it to you. And so I think it's important not only for me to be prayed up before I come and preach, but I want to encourage you to get prayed up before you come and listen, because the Lord might have a word for you today. And, you know, maybe not everything that I say today will apply to you, but if you come away with one or two things, that's really a morning well spent. If I get one or two words from the Lord, boy, that is just, the whole rest of my day is better. Amen? And so if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Romans chapter 8. Which is loaded. I have at least a couple of messages in this series from Romans chapter 8, and this is one of them. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorites. I don't know what Paul put in his coffee that morning to listen to the Holy Spirit, but it's like every word in Romans chapter 8, you could print it off and frame it. It just is an amazing passage, and it's not just one or two things. It's thing after thing, and I'm like, man, I said, if I could preach one message that had as much to say as he does in one verse of Romans chapter 8, that would be great. I believe that the Apostle Paul, and by the way, every once in a while I like to back the bus up, because I have somebody that's new to church and say, "You keep saying Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul, who is this guy?" So the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 disciples that knew Jesus. At the time, he was a Pharisee. He was one of those religious leaders that we talked about, like Nicodemus was from last week's story. But sometime after the death of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and met him on the road. He was on his way to persecute the church in Damascus, and a bright light shone around him, and the voice of Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so he became one of the great champions, and what a great gift. Some people question whether we talk too much about the Apostle Paul. So if Jesus gave the religion that was of him from the Father, the Apostle Paul was one of those that helped us to understand it. In fact, his writings, including Romans, are older, so they were earlier than even the four Gospels that tell us about Jesus. So sometimes, because they come later in the Bible, we think that Paul's story came later, but actually we should probably be interpreting the gospel through what Paul was saying. And he gets to this certain point and he begins to talk about the relationship between the spirit and the flesh. Now this is one of Paul's great messages. Paul was not only brilliant like Nicodemus was, he was not only well-trained in all of the Hebrew scriptures. And so he was one of those with his PhD in the Torah, and he knew all of the scriptures. But he was also of a generation and grew up in Tarsus, which is in southern modern-day Turkey, one of the great educational centers. And so he was probably raised in a rich family, and he had all of the education. So he had his PhD in the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, but he also was really well familiar with Greek philosophy and language. And so he was just one of these geniuses that comes along, like Mozart, that could compose symphonies when he was four. The Apostle Paul was one of those great gifts to help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what it means to have him in our life. And so he explains it like this in Romans 8. And I've read it over and over. I've even retranslated it. And it almost reads this part like a bunch of bullet statements, almost like he was writing poetry. Somebody ought to put this to a song someday. But he says it like this, and this is my own translation, but you can read it from your Bible too. It's not much different. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him." And so there's a couple of really profound things. There's kind of two reciprocal statements. The first one is, he talks about being in the flesh or in the Spirit. And so sometimes when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it talks about him as a person that we have a relationship with. Other times when Luke talks about it, he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming on somebody, almost like he can be poured out like a liquid. You know, these are just word pictures. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. He is it's the Spirit of God. And in this passage, he mixes up the words a lot. And so some people over the years, even wars have been fought, if you can believe that, over people's definition of the Trinity and how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit interact with each other. How are they the same thing and how are they different things? And it took the church fathers 300 years to argue about it and come up with the Trinity formula. And even then they didn't all agree about it because they were trying to explain a mystery. You know, trying to take something that's mysterious and make it a formula that everybody's going to agree about. But notice in this passage, first he calls, if you're in the Spirit, as opposed to being in the flesh. How many have ever been in the flesh? So what does that phrase mean? Rather than changing it, I just want to explain Paul's words. So being in the flesh for Paul, he's not talking about your body. And that's different too, because back in Plato, Platonic philosophy, the flesh was evil and the Spirit was good. He's not talking about this. He's talking about, how can I describe your flesh? The flesh is like me without the Holy Spirit. The flesh is like you without God in your life. You remember that guy? You remember that woman? Selfish, irritable, focused on one thing, my own pleasures. I have no capacity for love or grace or anything beyond myself. I think just like a brute animal. I'm just left to my own instincts. I'm so grateful that that guy doesn't rule my life anymore, aren't you? And so the difference is to be in the Spirit means that I understand and I'm aware of the fact that God is in my life and he leads and guides me. And so I'm thinking about, I've got a problem with another brother or sister, and I'm thinking, man, I really want to just call and I just want to ream them out. I want to just give them a piece of my mind, back the dump truck up and just dump up. And then I pray about it and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. In fact, I got to be honest with you. Every once in a while, I don't pray about it because I know what he's going to say. He's going to tell me to be nice and I don't want to be nice. So I just, that ever happened to you? And then I said, okay, Lord, what do I do? Should I say this? And he says, no. Don't say any of that. You don't just write it down and then put it in a file someplace where nobody's going to read it. You know, did you know Abraham Lincoln did that? After he died, they found a whole box full of letters he'd written to generals and other people, just completely scolding them out, and he put it in a box and didn't send it. Little hint of some way to deal with your issues sometimes. But so you can be in the flesh, you can be in the Spirit. And notice what he says, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. And so here's this strange reciprocal thing. So are we in the Spirit or is the Spirit in us? The answer is yes. He said, so the Holy Spirit is in you as long as you're in the Holy Spirit. But there's a relationship of it, right? And so don't think about it like a container of milk and I'm full of milk. We argue about, can you be half full of the Holy Spirit and stuff? Now we're just arguing about words. Forget about all the doctrine and all of the controversies that have been said about the Holy Spirit and just think about what it means. I know the difference when I'm in the flesh and I know when I'm in the Spirit. And I know how I can tell if the Holy Spirit is in somebody. I look how they act. I look how they live. You can tell. Somebody claims that they've had a spiritual experience, but then they go and live like the world. I said, oh, you have the Holy Spirit? I said, the Holy Spirit is shown by its fruit. Are you with me? And then he says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him. And so that second verb there is echo. It means to have or to hold on to something. And he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, did you notice something? Now he calls it the Spirit of Christ. At first he called it the Spirit of God. So which is it? Yes. Don't get so upset about all these things. People that try to dissect the Trinity as if it's some kind of a formula, Paul just uses the words interchangeably. Now it's the Spirit of Christ is in you. So some people say, well, some Christians have the Holy Spirit and some people don't have the Holy Spirit. Not according to this verse. It says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. So part of belonging to him means he belongs to you and you belong to him. Isn't that great? How many know one of the great cries of our hearts is to find a place to belong? Some place where we fit in. I've got two more verses to read to you. But it's profound. That was just verse 9. He said all that in verse 9. And it's all brilliant, and I could go on and on. But in verse 10 he says, but, there we go. But if Christ is in you, now notice he just doesn't even call it the Spirit of Christ. Now he just calls him Christ. It's all talking about the presence of the Lord in our life. But if Christ is in you, then even though the body is dead through sin, the Spirit is life through righteousness. Now, it would make more sense to say the body is dead than you say the Spirit is living, but it's a noun. He doesn't say the Spirit, NIV says the Spirit gives life, which is okay, it just says the Spirit life. The Spirit is the life in us. We just sang a song. You know, I didn't tell the worship team what I was preaching on today, but they were just singing a song, wasn't it? You're the breath in my lungs. You give life. You're the one that restores me. You're one that renews me. And so he says, even though the body is dead, and now here's a big philosophical thing that Apostle Paul talks about, our flesh being dead because of sin. He's just talking about that corruption. Our sinfulness, just our selfishness and stuff. There's nothing redeemable about that. But God can use our life if we allow his Spirit to give life in us. And then he closes it by saying, and I love this one. This is one of my favorites to preach when I'm ministering just for prayer on a Sunday morning. And say it with me. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he begins and ends with that word dwells. I think this is almost like a poem that's just kind of sandwiched in there with some of the most profound things. So do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? He says, remember, that same Spirit raised Jesus from the grave. That means if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ and his Spirit dwells in you, that means you have resurrection power living within you. And not just for someday when we get to spend eternity with him, but if there's something dead in your life today, he can breathe life into it. He can come and give a second wind. He can come and restore. He can take a life that has been just racked by despair and by grief, and he can breathe new life into it. I'm so grateful for it, friends. These words are so, so encouraging. When we talk about the Spirit, we really are talking about life in Christ. And he can do something new. He can redeem a life even that's found itself all the way dead. You know, one of the things I love about this season, I used to say there's only two seasons of the year. There's Christmas and summer. But over the last few years, I've just come to love springtime. I know it's still a little cold in the morning. I love it. I'm never the right temperature this time of year. I'm either freezing cold or sweating. It's either got to open the window or close the window. It's just never. But I love this time of year because I see the flowers coming back. You know, in the Northwest, we really have seasons. And I just love it. You get to see, oh, how many love the cherry blossoms that come out this time of year? Gorgeous. Anywhere. I wish we had just surrounded our whole church with cherry trees, but it just, all those blossoms come back. The grass is coming out. This morning, because I sleep with my window open just about every night and all throughout the year, the birds were loud this morning. I had a whole cacophony, man, not just one or two. There was a whole bunch of birds singing all at the same time. Some of them are beautiful. You know what I mean. I'm so grateful. I love looking at those blue jays. Actually, they're called Stellar Jays. You know, the ones with the mohawks? Those, they come back about this time of year. And God made them beautiful, but he didn't. they don't have a beautiful song for it. And so outside my window this morning, there were birds that were going. And then there was ones that were going. And then there was other ones that were going, ah! Like, Lord, what's the matter with that bird? Couldn't you have taught him to sing? He's so pretty. Give him a different voice. Lord, the voice doesn't match up. But anyway, they're beautiful too. They're all coming back. Molly's squirrels are coming back. This is the season to celebrate new life. Amen? And so if you've been through a winter season, I almost just want to prophesy to you today, not in the sense of predicting your future, but speaking life into you. I want to just prophesy to you today that this is a new season. It's that the winter is done and spring is coming. Spring is upon us. Allow that new life to come back and just revive you once again. And so he uses several verbs. In this series, I'm focusing not just on who the Holy Spirit is, but what he does. So I'm always on the eye out for the verbs of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Somehow NIV missed it and he says, is in you. Well, that's true too. But it's the word dwells. The word in Greek is okeo. Anybody drink or eat oikos yogurt? Greek yogurt? Well, oikos means house. And so okeo means to dwell in your house. I wonder if the Spirit is dwelling in your house. Has he taken up residency in you? Not just as a visitor, but as a regular dweller of your house, an inhabitant. And so I already talked about it, but he gives us a couple of reciprocal points about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says that the Spirit dwells in us if we dwell in the Spirit. And so in John chapter 14, when Jesus is explaining to us the Holy Spirit, in this verse he calls him the Spirit of Truth, same thing. He says, the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so the Holy Spirit isn't just out in the world. The Holy Spirit is something that is in you. And so which is it? Is the Holy Spirit in us or are we in the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. We talked a few Wednesday nights ago about the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a hard topic because every denomination has a different definition of that. And I'm not even so sure it's useful to argue about it and figure out which denomination has the proper definition. Maybe we should just listen to all of the different things people have to say. We have our particular way of looking at it is in Pentecostal churches. But the word in general, to be baptized in anything, the word bapto means to be immersed. That's why Baptistic churches, instead of sprinkling, decided many years ago to start dunking people because the word literally means to immerse. I don't think that means that you're not a Christian if you are sprinkled, but it's why we have a big giant tank in our church. The word bapto means to dunk. You ever dunk your donut? Well, in the Greek language, the word they use for dunk is bapto. And so take your donut for illustration, right? As the donut goes into the coffee goes into the donut. Consider your mind blown. That's what it means to be baptized, right? And so they also use the word of a sunken ship. And so when the ship goes down into the water, eventually the water fills up the ship. Are you with me? So it's not an either or. To be in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in us means that we have a relationship where he's not just somebody that we visit. Listen, if you've experienced that immersion, it's not just something that we visit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come and go. The Holy Spirit isn't just something that we feel every once in a while. He's with us all the time. That our life is in him and he is in us. And I love it. Years ago, I started to learn how to scuba dive. And they're doing a scuba thing for VBS this year. Molly's been frantically knitting coral. My whole living room has been full of coral, sponge corals, barrel corals, starfish. Molly's a little bit OCD, not in a bad way, but once she starts doing something, there's too much. It's just too much. She cannot stop. Even our kids say, too much yarn. I cannot even tell you, I did my taxes last week, how much money I spent on yarn this year. Fortunately, a lot of it I can write off because it was for the ministry, right? But still, I said, honey, too much yarn. So I'm down there diving, and what I love about it is I used to snorkel. Anybody snorkel? Snorkeling is beautiful. But I didn't realize, I would always be snorkeling, and I'd say, man, I wish you could dive down and see that. Or I'd see a fish down there, and I said, I wish I could go follow that fish. But you're up on the top, and there's waves and everything. And finally, when I learned how to scuba dive, and it came naturally to me, before I could swim underwater as a kid with my eyes open. There was a TV show when I was growing up called Man from Atlantis. Anybody see that show? Three of us. And so I love Man from Atlantis. So I could swim like Man from Atlantis and with my eyes open. But when I started scuba diving, I just said, it's wonderful. It's always so tense and nervous when you're up there. But finally, when you get down into the water, everything goes away. You become weightless. It's almost like you're a bird and you could fly. It's like you're Superman and you can float anywhere you want to. You can go down, you can go up. I take videos, I take pictures. No, I'm not going to show you one today. But there was just something peaceful. Every diver will tell you, as soon as you get down in the water, everything gets better. Everything gets better. There's this peace that comes over you. All you can hear is the sound of your breath, and all you can see is beautiful colors. Friends, I'm going to tell you today, if you're still dipping your toe in to a relationship with the Lord, I want to invite you to get all the way in. I want to invite you to get baptized. I want to invite you to get all the way submersed. Allow him to fill up every part of your life, not just one compartment. Allow him to go with you on the workplace. Allow him to go with you in your car, wherever you go. And I guarantee you, he will make your life better. It will make your life better. And so the second reciprocal phrase is, he says, if Christ belongs to us, as long as we belong to him. And so there's this idea of belonging. I think it's a basic human need to find a place to belong. Well, I've got good news for you. In Galatians 5, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love this verse. He says, I've crucified the flesh. Remember the flesh I was talking about? That selfish, natural human person that I was born with. It's us before we even know right from wrong, right? First thing we do is cry out because we've got needs. Some of us, unfortunately, never get any better than just big, giant pink babies. But God has called us to be something much more than that. Anybody say amen? All right, you don't have to say amen to the pink baby thing, but God has called us to be something more than that. And he's called us to belong. He's started us all over again, and he's given us a peace in our heart where we know, friends, wherever you get lost, wherever you get alone, wherever season of life you go through, if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's one thing that never changes. There's somebody there that's with you no matter who lets you down, no matter who abandons you. He is there in every season of your life. Amen. I've told these stories before. Just a warning, if you come to this church long enough, you'll begin to memorize all of my stories. Eventually, I'll just be able to say number 312. You remember 312? And you'll say, everybody will know my punchline. But it's just one of my favorites. By the way, I choose my stories. I start with the Word of God, and then I ask for an illustration. And whenever I think about belonging, I think of my third son, Vicente. When we adopted, he and his little sister, they were 3 and 2. And he is the cutest little shyest kid. I wouldn't call him cute anymore. Some people might. He's a grown man now. But he was just the sweetest little big-eyed boy. He was always scared. And, you know, you can imagine, he's 3 years old and he'd already been in and out of 7 foster homes. And so there was some insecurity there. But I would say, hey, Vicente, we gave him the middle name Jesus, so I call him Chewy. That's a nickname in Spanish. But I say, hey, Vicente, we're going to go to the store. And he goes, oh, are we going to get lost at the store? I said, no. I said, we're not going to get lost at the store. I said, I know how to get to the store and back. He said, oh. I said, Vicente, come on, get in the car. We're going to go to church. He goes, we're going to get lost at church. I said, no, we're not going to get lost. I said, what does this kid think? I don't know how to drive or get anywhere. How dumb does he think I am? Everywhere I went, he says, are we going to get lost? I said, no, we're not going to get lost. I know how to get there. finally, it was just a couple weeks later, we were at family camp, and we were still sleeping in a tent, six of us in the same tent. And Vicente, Molly went in to go tuck him in and sing her little song. She used to sing when the kids were little, the little Veggie Tales song, "Think of me every day, hold tight to what I say." Anybody know that song? "And I'll be close to you even from far away." Then what is it? "Remember wherever you are, it is never too far. If you think of me, I'll be with you." Isn't that a cute song? Wonderful song. And she used to always sing to him and then just pray for him before bedtime. And so she prayed for the little kids. And before she went, Vicente looked up and he says, "Mom." He goes, "Are you my mommy?" She goes, "Yes, I'm your mommy." She goes, "And you're always going to be my mommy?" She goes, "Yes, you're my forever son. You're never going to leave again. And I'm always going to be your mommy." And he says, "And I'm never going to be lost." And I know. And it just dawned on us that what he was talking about wasn't getting lost on the way. What he was talking about is that feeling when you get taken someplace and then left. And the people that care for you and love with you aren't there anymore. And I just love it, friends, to be able to tell that little boy, "And you're never going to be lost ever again. Never again." Friends, I got to tell you today. I know. Sorry. I know. But that's worth telling over again. Isn't that a good story? I just think of this because, friends, one of the most important things you need to know about the Lord is that when you put your trust in him, you will never be lost again. Ever. No matter what happens, no matter what season, he will never leave you. He will never abandon you. In every season of your life, you can turn to him. He's the one immovable object in the world. You know how they say nothing changes but death and everything changes but death and taxes? Well, there's one more: the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to carry you in every season. And so, first off, he dwells in us. The second thing is that he raises us up. Oh, man, I love this point because I'm going to get a little geeky in just a minute. But the word is igiro. It's the same word as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says, if that same power that raised, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. I thought, what a huge statement. Think about that. The power that raised Jesus from the grave is in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, that means you have resurrection power inside of you. And this didn't just begin with the resurrection of Jesus. What Jesus did always was a fulfillment. If you know how to read the Hebrew Bible, everything that came before Jesus was leading up to him. And so long before, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, the nation of Israel experienced their own resurrection. They had been completely wiped out by the Babylonians, taken into a foreign land. Their temple was destroyed. Their walls were torn down. Their last king was killed. And all of their hopes came crashing down. It was a dark day. And then God sent the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is an amazing prophet. He's a prophet to the end of the exile. And it was the beginning of a kind of a form of prophecy they call apocalypticism. You ever heard the word apocalyptic? Some people think that means the end of the world. The word actually means to take the lid off of something and reveal it. So apocalyptic literature were these really amazing word pictures, almost dreamlike word pictures. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, it is an apocalypse, right? And so Ezekiel has this vision, and the Spirit of God takes him up onto a high mountain. And he looks down into the mountain, and he sees this valley full of dead bones. And that vision, it explains it to us a little bit. That vision is what the nation of Israel felt like. They were just a valley of dead bones, never to be resurrected again. And then the Holy Spirit says to Ezekiel, then he said to me, "Prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Come, Spirit, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live." And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Spirit entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And this is that song. We sing a song. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. right? That's not talking about how I feel in the morning when I wake up. That's talking about this Ezekiel prophecy of the valley of the dry bones. And he says, speak to it. It's really hard to interpret. Every translation of this passage translates it different. Because I've mentioned this before. Whenever I use the word the spirit, the word spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, which can be translated spirit or wind or breath. And so if you look at it, every place that it says spirit, you could say prophesy to the breath. You know, tell it the breath to come, and then the four winds. So even in the middle of there, it says, come spirit from the four winds and breathe. It's just used the same word three times, but in all of the different ways. And so that breath is a word picture that represents what the Holy Spirit does as he breathes life into us. Not just, friends, the air that goes in and out of our physical lungs, but that life that comes from the Lord that makes us alive in the first place. That spirit that he breathed through the nostrils of Adam and he brought him to life. How many are with me so far? It's not just the breath that is physically in our lungs, but it's the very thing that helps us to be alive. And he says, prophesy to it. Tell the spirit to come back into those dry bones and to raise that army again. And then in verse 11, he says, and then he said to me, son of man, that's Ezekiel, that's what the Lord calls him. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Listen to that, friends. You hear how prophecy is in this passage. Prophecy isn't just the prediction of a future. Prophecy is speaking something into being. Oh, there's a little bit of the word of faith in there, isn't it? I think you could take word of faith too long, but I'm a strong believer in the power of words. You can breathe life into somebody. It's amazing when you come up upon somebody and they're going through a dark time, when they're down, when they're feeling desperate. You can either join them in their misery and make things worse, or you can speak life into them. I'm not just talking about being Job's counselors and, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. I'm not talking about downplaying their misery or their pain or their grief. I'm talking about just speaking life into them. Affirm them. Encourage them. Tell them that they're good people and God has a plan for them. Remind them of the child of God that they are and what gifts they have in their life. Friends, how many have ever had a bad day and one of your sisters or brothers came up and just spoke life into you? It can make a world of difference. The Holy Spirit through you can really speak life just like Jesus spoke to Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he raised him up. Well, guess what? Romans 8 says that same spirit of resurrection dwells in us. Not only to raise us up, but so that we can raise others up as well. The same spirit that raised Jesus can raise us up too. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Did I read that right? Listen to what he said. This is not future. This is past tense or aorist. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Did you know you have already been resurrected? I thought that was for someday when I went to go be with heaven. Apostle Paul says, you've already been raised with him. You've already received a new life. That eternal life begins right now here today. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, because you've been raised again. You've been raised. You know, can I tell you, I said I was going to get geeky. Permission to get geeky for just a minute. I even told Tim this when he was reading his verse on Easter Sunday. There were two things. One is he pronounced it Salome, which is her name is Salome. I just know that because that's her name. That's how you pronounce it. The other thing is he got to this place and he read it just perfectly. It wasn't his fault, but he read from the NIV and he says, the angel says, go tell them that Jesus is not here because he has risen. Did you know, I know, somebody's going to get geeky enough to go and test me on this. Feel free. Did you know that no place in the Bible does it ever say that Jesus raised from the grave? Never says that. Because for Jesus to raise from the grave is an active verb. That means he raised himself. How it should be, and in every place in the Greek, it says Jesus has been raised from the grave. Jesus didn't raise from his own power. Jesus raised because of the power of the Father. Say, now you're getting technical. Now who's getting technical about the Trinity, right? Why is that important, Pastor Mike? That's why, by the way, King James says it right. NIV thought it was fixing it and making it not so old-timey. But we don't say he has risen. We say what? He is risen. Because is risen is something that was done to him. And why is that important? Because the same spirit that raised him can raise you. If Jesus raised himself, then he did a miracle that you and I can't do. I can't walk on water either. And I can't raise myself. But Jesus didn't raise himself. He was raised. And because of that, you and I can be raised too, because of that same spirit. By the way, feel free, in case you want to know what part of speech is. It is egerte, which is aorist passive in every place. If you see it in your English Bible and it says he has risen, cross it out and say he is risen. Jesus has been risen. And so you and I can follow after him in that same single power. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised, and you and I can be raised. That same spirit can raise you up. Anybody with me so far? Some of you are still giving me stink eye, like you don't believe what I was just saying. I know how to read Greek. Go ahead and look it up. But the difference is, one is a passive verb and one is an active verb. And in every case, it talks about the resurrection. It says, he is not here because he is risen, or he has been risen. That God the Father raised him up, and that same spirit can raise you up too. Anybody with me so far? All right, I'll move on. You didn't like that one as much as the first one, so I'll move on to point three, that he raises us up and then he makes us alive. I like this. NIV says he gives us life. It's more than that. He makes us alive. You want a great word? Zoapoeo. So zoa is like where we get the word zoo. Zoe is life in Greek. And poeo is like to be a creative work, like a poem. It's where we get the word poem. So we are his creative life work. He has not just given us life, like it's a gift here, do with it what, but he has made us alive. Just like he made Jesus alive. He has brought life into us. And there is a life in Christ, friends, that I believe we can only have because of his creative handiwork in us. There's a life in Christ, you can't get it from sports. When you're watching the playoffs right about now, it's probably what I'm going to be doing today. Watching playoff games. I love recreating, but I need to be recreated. I love taking time off, but I need the Lord to do a work in me. And so there is this life that he makes. In the early Nicene Creed, which was agreed by the early church fathers, part of it, if you went to a proper Catholic or a formal church, we would recite creeds on a regular basis. But let me just tell you part of it. He says, we believe in Jesus Christ, who is from thence, and he who is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and from thence he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. King James, when it uses this word, to make alive, it says, and he quickens us. What do you love? Which has nothing to do with becoming faster. To be quick means you're alive. It's an old English word. And so the quickening is the making you alive. Maybe we should bring back the quickening, don't you think? The quickening. My dad, because of this verse, he actually rented a movie back when he was still alive called The Quick and the Dead. Anybody ever seen it? Because this is from the Nicene Creed, he thought it was a religious film. And if you've ever seen it, it was a play on words on that old phrase, the quick and the dead, because it's really a cowboy movie about a bunch of gunfighters and everybody dies in the movie. I said, Mike, that was a terrible movie. I thought it was going to be some kind of religious thing. I said, no, Dad, I could have told you that. But then it says, and we also believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. He not only gives us life, but friends, he makes us alive. He does something new in us. He does his creative work in us. So if there's something that needs to be brought back to life, why not let him do his creative work in you? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Would you read it with me? It says, and because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. He's brought about a life that you could not experience anyplace else. That's why you're here, isn't it? If you could get life in Christ by doing something else, you'd be doing it. But friends, there's a lot of wonderful things that are out there, but there's nothing more wonderful than spending time with the Lord. There is a life that we only get by spending time with Jesus. How many have discovered that so far? Oh man, I pray for every one of you young people, oh, I keep calling it young people. My grandparents used to call us young people. You young people. I pray for every single one of you to have an experience with Christ that will ruin you for the world forever. Because nothing will ever satisfy you other than time with them, other than spending time with the Lord. And so I can't believe I haven't shown this short clip from Braveheart. You know, people say, why do you show video clips? Well, I figure if a picture is worth 1,000 words, then maybe a video is worth a million. Jesus told stories on a regular basis. You ever noticed? Jesus, when he wanted to really get a point across, he said, there was a certain man that went on a journey. And while he was on there, he got beat up. You know, Jesus always preached with stories. And so I'm always just asking the Lord to give me more creative ways to share his word. All right? So I want to show you this clip. I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but Braveheart was a story of William Wallace, who was an early freedom fighter for the Scots against the British. And at some point, I don't think this ever really happened, but in the movie, Princess Isabella from France comes to visit him while he's in jail just before they're about to put him to death. All right, watch this scene.
Your Highness.
I will see the prisoner.
We've got orders from the king that nobody's...
The king will be dead in a month and his son is a weakling. Who do you think will rule this kingdom? Now open this door.
Majesty. Come on, filth, up on your feet.
Stop it! Leave me. I said leave me!
Milady.
Sir, I come to beg you to confess all and swear allegiance to the king that he might show you mercy.
Will you show mercy to my country?
Mercy is to die quickly. Perhaps even live in a tower. In time, who knows what can happen? If you can only live.
If I swear to him, then all that I am is dead already.
It will be awful.
Every man dies. Not every man really lives.
What a boss. Greatest line of the whole movie, isn't it? Every man dies. Not every man truly lives. Not everybody really lives. And friends, I'm telling you today, there is a life in Christ that's better than anything else you'll ever find. When you belong in Christ, once his spirit belongs to you, once he fills you up, there is a reality. There's a fullness that comes back. Everything is better. I am not going to say that if you give your life to the Lord, nothing bad will ever happen to you anymore. That's just not a realistic thing. But I will tell you that he makes the good times twice as good. And he makes the bad times half as bad. He brings life into lifeless situations. And as long as his spirit dwells in us, we have his life in us. John chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus told his disciples, would you read it with me? Just as the Father raises the dead and makes them alive, so too the Son makes alive anyone he wants. And so Jesus can make you alive just like he's made me alive. He can do a new work in you. Amen. I got to tell you, there are two people in my life that have made all the difference. And it's Jesus and it's Molly and the Holy Spirit. And they've changed my life. Somebody asked at a retreat a few weeks back, if you could go into ministry again, if you were asked again, would you do it? And I thought, and I said, only if she did it with me. I said, I got to tell you, it's Molly and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they're one and the same thing. Not always. But I tell you this, she's been gone all weekend, and I'm not right when she's not there. There's something missing. You know, food doesn't taste the same. Nothing is quite the same. You get used to that companionship. But I got to tell you, there's somebody that I've known even longer than her. Somebody that's been with me even when I didn't know her companionship in my life. And that's the Holy Spirit. Is that he's been there with me when I was alone. He's been there with me when I felt abandoned. He's been there when I was lonely, when I was isolated, when I was depressed, when I was down. He's been there in every season of my life, leading and guiding me and encouraging me. I wonder if anybody else knows who I'm talking about. I'm talking about my best friend. His initials are HS. And he can make all the difference in your life if you invite him in. If you invite him in. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today. I give you the praise. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that are gathered here in your name, Lord, just to seek after you, to grow closer with you. And I just pray, Lord, for even if there's just one person here that's known about you, but hasn't thought much about the presence of the Holy Spirit. But you said, Lord, I'm going to send him to you, and he will be with you forever. That there is a presence, there's a companionship that can be with us no matter what we go through. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'd fill up my brothers and sisters. Fill them up. Lord, that they would be in you and you would be in them. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you want to just make that special invitation, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open up the door, I would come in and I would sup with them. We'll have lunch together. We will have fellowship. You can invite him to come in and to dwell in the house of your heart and be your companion from this day forward. While nobody else is looking around, if you just want to invite him into your life today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, amen, hallelujah. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? And if you'd like to, grab somebody's hand next to you and let's just pray together. Can we make this an invitation? Let's do this. Say this with me. Holy Spirit, come into my life today. Fill up my heart. Lead me and guide me. Pour out upon me. And help me to be led by you. In step with you. And I'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today, would you? Just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.